Praise the Lord. Hey, join me if you would in the Gospel of Matthew this morning, chapter 1. Matthew chapter number 1. It's Christmas time. Hey, man. Everybody looks so nice. A couple of days we'll be celebrating Christmas morning. It's on a Wednesday this year, right? It's still on the 25th, I think, right? Changed that, have they? Changing everything else. 25th of December. I want to revisit our series this morning that we've been talking about over the last couple of weeks. We've entitled it A Journey of Hope, right? Remember that? A Journey of Hope. And I want to continue that series this morning, and then we'll finish it up next week. With another message in this series. But we had said this, and I think this is important to understand, that our hope as Christians, our hope as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, is built upon the foundation of God's character. And that's important, because if you're going to have hope, it all depends on what your hope is in, right? And so our hope is built upon the character of God. And here's what we said, and this is what we believe. God has made us promises, and then he's given us his word to keep his promise. God's made an oath that whatever I said will happen, will come to fruition. And we believe that. And that gives us hope. God said it, we believe it, right? And God's word confirms it. And the Bible says this, that becomes for us an anchor for our soul. And so our hope is an anchor for our soul. Our hope is a process. It's you and I trusting God and his word every single day of our lives. And that anchors us because, you know, life is tough. Life is difficult. And yet we have this hope. And as we journey through life, we find that what God said really is true. Right? God's made these promises, and these promises have come true. During Christmas, we celebrate the birth of Christ, where God himself became a man. God, think about this. God puts on flesh. God put on flesh to identify with us. And that means this. He wanted to feel what we feel. He wanted to experience what we experience, you know, and he did that. And he came just as he promised he would. And here's the truth. Here's another promise. He promised that he's going to come back. He came once, and then he promised that he'd come again. And we believe that he will. He's going to come again just as he promised. So I want you to join me this morning in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 1. And I want us to read just a little portion of what we call maybe the Christmas story. But in this story this morning, I want to pause and I want to highlight, I want to take a look at one person in the story. And here's something interesting. I like this. We had a little meeting this past week, our OB seniors. And I said in that meeting this, I had a chance to share a little bit of God's word. And I said this about the Christmas story, and I like this. It never changes. It's always the same. And the characters are always the same. Right? We don't change the cast. It's still the same characters in the story. And that's wonderful. I like the fact that God's word is unchanging. You can trust it. You can rest your faith in it. You can build your life upon it. And here in this story, I want to highlight someone this morning. Look at verse number 18. Chapter number 1, verse number 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused. That word espoused means engaged, right? So Mary, the mother of Jesus, was engaged to a fellow named Joseph. And then the Bible says this, before they came together, you know what that means? Huh? Before they had personal relationship, and before they were actually married, the Bible says she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And somebody say to me right now, I understand that completely. I've read that story now for many, 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 many years. I believe it. I do. I believe it with every ounce of my fiber. Every bit of me believes that. But I can't tell you that I understand it. Huh? It's never happened before, and it hasn't happened since. But in that one verse, there's a whole lot there. Mary, Joseph, a young couple engaged, and before they came together and had had marital relations. Before they were married, she's found with child. There's a few things I never like to say from behind the pulpit. I just don't feel comfortable. The one is the word that we use for a woman that's with child. What's that word? I don't like saying that word from the pulpit. I don't know why. But I just can't get out of my mouth from the pulpit, Brother Riddell. And then the other word is, what do they call intermarital relationships? They call it, go ahead, you can say it. What do they call it? Ewell relation. I can't say that S-E-X word. I don't know why, but I just can't say it. I have a hard time saying it. I know it's not foul. I know it's not dirty. I know it's not wrong, but I can't say it. But you know what I mean, right? Huh? And so the Bible says, here's a young couple, Mary and Joseph. They're engaged. She was a virgin. She was pure. And I'm assuming he was too. By the way, this is a good time for me to pause and say this. It's not only good for a woman to be a virgin, it's good also for a man to be a virgin. There's nowhere in the Bible where God gives license to men to go out and... No, not at all. Not at all. And so this young couple, man, they're excited, right? They're engaged. There's excitement in the engagement stage. It's when you get married that things tend to... They're excited. And all of a sudden, she's with child. So look at verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, now they hadn't been married yet, but when they were engaged in Bible times, this is as good as you were. And so even though they hadn't consummated the relationship, you know, they didn't get married yet, he's still considered her husband and she is his wife, right? And so Joseph, her husband, being a just man, what does that mean? I mean, let me just say it this way. He was right with God. He was righteous. He's a just man. He knew the Lord. In our economy, we would say this. He's born again and walking with God. Somebody say amen right there. It's great to be born again, but it's even better to walk with God. And so he's a just man. He's a young man, but he's a just man. And here's what it says. I like these words. Not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Wow. Isn't that awesome? And so not he didn't want to embarrass her. And so what he had to do, he was going to do, catch this. Oh, this is big, and I'll come back to it in just a moment. He didn't want to embarrass her, so what he had to do, he was going to do. Privately. Say with me, privately. Does privacy still exist today? Huh? Does anybody do anything in private today? Does everything have to be on? You said Facebook. I didn't. Huh? Back in the day, before Facebook and social media, you know what there was? There was the National Enquirer. Huh? And the only time I read the National Enquirer is when my wife forced me to go to the supermarket and I was in the checkout line. And I look over and it said, you know, a 93-year-old woman had a 46-pound baby. And I thought, boy, that's news. You remember that? Now, is the National Enquirer still? Sure it is. It's called Facebook today or Instagram. But did you see where it said in that text of Scripture that what he was going to do, he was going to do in private? You know what? We can close the Bible right now, have an invitation, and just say, let's leave out of here and start living our lives privately. Because we've lost that whole concept. We forgot what it's like to be proper. And biblical and spiritual. But we're supposed to be Christians. Well, I don't like where this message is going. Thank you. I appreciate that. I intend to. Look what it says. But while he thought on these things. It's just going to take me forever to get through this message today. As he ponders. As he takes a step back. Are you listening real good? Look here, this young man has just found out some terrible news, horrible news. He takes a step back. Let me take this all in. Before I just react, before I just jump into this lock, stock, back, before I open up my big mouth, I almost couldn't get it out. Let me just pause and ponder. Let me give this some thought, maybe some prayer. And as he does, look what happens. Just think about this. What would have happened if he did not ponder? Would we read, "Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream"? Hello? Well, what if he acted based upon what had just happened or what he just heard? What he had? Hello? The angel appears unto him in a dream, and here's what the angel says: "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." I think that changes everything. And said this: "And she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophets." All this was done so that God's word, as he promised, would be fulfilled. See what this is? This is a journey of hope. In fact, this is Joseph's journey of hope. He goes on and says in verse 23, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is, say with me, "God is with us." Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife and knew her not. You know what that means, right? They didn't have that relationship. Knew her not until she brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. What a story. As I read that story, a couple of things popped into my mind. The first thing was this: why didn't God share with Joseph before he found out that Mary was with him? Why didn't he share with Joseph? Why didn't he send the angel prior and say, "Hey, Joe, listen, something's going to occur. I know you love Mary. Mary loves you. However, in just another short period of time, you're going to find out that she's with child. But it's okay. It's all gonna be okay. I promise. You have my word on this. It'll all work out. Okie dokie." And Joseph would have said, "Okie dokie." Huh? Think about it for a second. Why wait till after he finds out? Why not tell him before? He could have. He's God. Right? He could have made this dream come to him prior to that announcement of indiscretion. But he didn't. Could it be, what do you think? Let me ask you this. Do you think it could have been maybe God was testing Joseph's character? Does God do stuff like that? Who said all the time? Does God do things like, you mean to tell me God does that to his kids? Really? Maybe, do you think this? Maybe God was trying to test how Joseph would respond through all this? Huh? I mean, he's considered here in this verse 19, a just man. He knows God. He claims to know the Lord. He's just a young man. So maybe God is trying to put him through a test to build his faith, encourage his faith. Is that a possibility? Huh? Another thing I've seen when I read through this story, now I'm going someplace with this. Another thing I've seen when I read this story is his response. We would call it a reaction to the news. Huh? His response. I've been engaged. A few years ago, I asked Donna Panko. Her family owns Panko Breadcrumbs. No, I'm just teasing. We'd be rich if we are rich, but in another way. But a lot of years ago, and I couldn't tell you how many years ago because I don't remember how long we've been married. We've been married so long, I forgot how long. But I remember engaging her. I remember buying a ring. And I remember going through that whole process, putting the ring on a finger and asking her to marry me. And she responded, "Yes, I'll marry you." And I remember all that. And I remember the waiting period. We dated for 3 years. 3 years, 3.5 years. I remember the waiting period. I'll be honest with you. If I'd have found out during that period of time that Donna was with child, I'd have went out of my mind. I would have thought for sure she lied to me. She's deceived me. She allowed me to put a ring on her finger. She allowed me to make her a promise that one day I'm going to come back and we're going to get this thing fully redeemed. I mean, we're going to... And in the midst here, she's been unfaithful. And let's just call it what it is. I'd have to say within myself, she has been with another guy. Why? Well, because I never heard, I never seen, I never witnessed a woman having a baby without the help of a fella. That's what I would. How many of you fellows would have thought the same? Huh? Well, in Joseph's economy, what makes him any different? That had to be running through his mind. I love her. She's the one woman. I never forget this. When I started pastoring years ago, people would come in, young man, young lady would come in for premarital counseling. One of the questions I would ask, the first question is, do you know Christ as your Savior? But another question would be this. I would ask the woman this question. So, do you believe that Billy Bob is the only man on earth for you? And she would say, yes, I believe Billy Bob is the only man on earth for me. And then I would say to him, do you believe Betty Sue is the only... I used to pastor in West Virginia. Do you believe that... Hello. I'm hoping now he's going to say, and she's going to say, yep, only person on earth for me. Well, I think Joseph may have felt that way. Only person on earth for me. But now, think about it. Huh? And as I read that story, and I've read this story many, many times, that always sticks out how he responds. And here's what I thought about that. He loved her to the end. He didn't just love her for him. He loved her for her. Because he says, I know what I need to do. Because in Old Testament law, in Jewish law, did you ever hear of the bill of divorcement? Huh? The Israelites said, the Jews, the Pharisees said to Jesus, hey, Moses, remember, gave, and Moses said, yeah, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses gave you the bill of divorcement. But the bill of divorcement back then was simply this. If you were engaged during the engagement period and you found out there was unfaithfulness, you had the right to divorce her, call off the marriage. And so here's what he decides. I'm going to do right, but I'm going to honor God and love her through the end. And so he decides to break off the marriage. He decides to break up the engagement privately. Doesn't that speak volumes about that young man's character? Come on now. Huh? Here's a young fellow hurt, brokenhearted. I mean, his whole world's been turned upside down. He takes a step back. He ponders. Maybe he prays. He gives it some thought. And he comes back with this reaction. Here's what he says. I'm going to break it up because I have to. This doesn't make any sense. She's with child. He doesn't know. Holy Spirit hadn't spoken to him yet. The angel didn't speak to him yet. He doesn't know what's going on, Ryan. But he says, I'm going to do it privately. And I thought, look here, pay attention. There's a lesson for us to be learned right there. You do not have to broadcast your hurts. In fact, I think Joseph may have said, I'm not going to follow the model, hurt people hurt people. I'm not going down that road. Wow. Because you know what happens today. Man, I tell you what, if you get hurt, everybody's going to know about it because you're going to write it up on some social outlet. You're going to put it someplace. Right? Come on now, get with the program. You know that's the way it works. Your name's getting written down. You're getting... But that's not the way Joseph responds here in this text. And I have to say, boy, what a blessing it is to see this young man honoring God in this situation. Such a fragile, difficult situation. He's heartbroken. He's heartbroken. And yet, hope materializes. Right? Hope material. And so, because he doesn't act that way, the rest of the story goes on. Correct? Look what he says. Go back with me, if you would, verse number 19. While he's minded to put away pride, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appears. And so he didn't have to break up the engagement. He didn't have to follow through with his thoughts. Why? Because God steps in and says, no, I got a plan here. I got a plan here. And that gives Joseph some great hope. You know, I know this for a fact, that you have been hurt and disappointed probably at least once in your life, right? We asked that question last week and we found out that's a pretty big club. The hurt and disappointment club, the brokenhearted club. Been there? Been there? It happens. But we said this last week, do you remember? There's hope for your hurt. There's hope for your disappointment. There's hope for your broken heart. And that hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the story we looked at last week? Those two disciples leaving Jerusalem. Remember that story? How many remember that story? Wave at me. Go ahead, wave at me. Let me know you're here. Here's a couple of fellows who decided they're going to follow Jesus with everything they have. They put every lock, stock, and barrel in the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. And now here they are. They're in Jerusalem. And that Jesus is being crucified. And guess what happened? He's dead. He's buried. Well, these two disciples, they're there. They witnessed the whole thing. And they begin, they leave Jerusalem. They're heading back home. They got about a 7.5 mile walk back home. And on the way back, I mean, they're discouraged. In fact, a stranger shows up. They don't know it at the time, Raji, but it's Jesus. And the stranger says, their sadness was visible. The stranger says to them, why are you so sad? And they, man, I mean to tell you, they just jump at the opportunity. So I'll tell you why. Because we thought that Jesus was the Messiah. We thought he was the one. And our hopes, our dreams, they're shattered. And this Jesus, this stranger Jesus, begins to speak the word of God. He begins to speak the word of God to them. And so much so that now they're starting to lighten up a little bit. And they say to him, come on, man, come on back to our house. Have a little something, something with us. And as they're sitting there, all of a sudden, Jesus is continuing to speak the word of God. Their eyes are open and they begin to realize this is Jesus. And the Bible says their heart was stirred and began to burn with hope. Amen. With hope. There's hope for those who are hurting and brokenhearted. There's hope for those who have had disappointment and discouragement. But that hope is in Jesus. And that's what you find here in this text. Joseph's placed into a real difficult situation, but he chooses to do that which was right. And when he chooses to do that which was right, hope shows up. Did you get that? If you get nothing else out of this message today, when the chips are down, when your back's against the wall, when the bottom drops out, when everything seems to be going against you, do that which is right, and hope will show up. It always does. And as I read through this story, I couldn't help but see some lessons from Joseph's journey of life. Now here's the lessons this morning. They're very unconventional. They're unconventional. I like looking at things through a different prism. And so some of the things I've seen in this story, I can give you the basic theological breakdown. I just spoke a lot of it. But there are some unconventional lessons that are not naked, that are not visible to the naked eye, that I want to speak to you about just for a few minutes. And I'm going to flash them up on the screen. You may want to jot them down. You may want to take a picture of them. But I surely don't want you to forget them. As you read through this story, as you look at Joseph's journey of life, some of the things that speak to me is this. The very first thing is this. It's possible for young people to be right with God. That's unconventional. I mean, you don't just pick that up anywhere. In fact, I didn't even read that in the book anywhere. I do a lot of reading, do a lot of studying. That just happened to my, it just spoke to my mind that it's possible for young people to be right with God. Amen. It would be foolish for us to doubt the sincerity of young people. Because when you read the Bible, all throughout the scriptures, you see that God has used young people to accomplish his will. Right? Have you ever read that? In fact, look here. Kings like Josiah. Just 8 years old. Think about it. When was the last time you heard of a church hiring an 8-year-old to be the pastor? Now, I may have the mentality of an 8-year-old. 8 years old, and get this, he reigns for 31 years. So that means he wasn't a flash in the pan. It wasn't God spanking his children by raising up an 8-year-old and saying, this is all, this, look here, you're so evil, this is the only, no, God just sees something in this young man, 8 years old. Prophets like Daniel, think about it, 17 years old, taken captive into Babylon. And as a 17-year-old, he stands before the king and the king's authorities and all of his officials and purposes in his heart not to defile himself with any of the king's meats or drinks or lifestyle. 17.
That's good.
Shepherd boy. David. You know, he's just a teenager when he finds himself in battle with this warrior Goliath, a giant of a man. Just a teenager. He's the one that says, is there not a cause? Just a teenager. Mary and Joseph. Just teenage, just kids. You know, the older I get now, a 40-year-older becomes a kid. You know? I'll say to my wife about, you know, somebody's 40. Well, he's a good kid. My wife says, hon, he's 42 years old. But to me, he's a kid. I'm a kid to Brother Riddell. Somebody said, Who's saying over there? I hear somebody saying Did you say Look here. A young person can determine in their heart to be right with God. Huh? A young person can make a decision in their heart that they want to please God. And they want to do things right. That doesn't mean they're going to be perfect. They're still... If they're 13, they're still 13. If they're 16, they're still 16. If they're 18, they're still 18. If they're 21, they're still 21. Huh? And I think it's okay for you and I to allow a teenager to be a teenager. I don't expect our teenagers to have, you know, the convictions of a Dr. George Riddell. I don't expect that. They're teenagers. That comes with time. Those decisions, those convictions are seasoned, and they're built upon truth and experience. Hello? But I tell you what, as 13, as a 10-year-old, or as an 8-year-old, or as a 15-year-old, they can be right with God if they're serious and choose to be. And I'll tell you what they need. I'll tell you what they need. They need our encouragement and our support. Yeah. Our young people need our encouragement and our support. Look here, they need positive reinforcement, not you and I always pointing out the negatives.
Amen.
You know, as a 50-year-old, careful. As an older man now, I don't like to be around people that are constantly pointing out the negatives of my life. Look here, I've lived long enough, I know them. I know my shortcomings. I know my way. I know when I slip up. I know when my attitude's not right. I don't need to be around people constantly pointing them out to me. Well, neither do teenagers. Neither do young people. They need that positive. Now, no, it doesn't mean they don't need correction. They don't need instruction. We all do. They need examples to follow. But man, they need more of our support, more of our encouragement, saying, hey, way to go. I love the way you sang this morning. I love the fact that you're going out winning people to Christ. I love the idea that you're serving God at a Bible college. I enjoy that. God bless you. Tyler, why didn't you go to law school? Tyler, I thought you'd make a good doctor. You'd be a great actor, Tyler. He's studying to be a man of God. Look here, if he was studying to be an auto mechanic, we need godly auto mechanics. I'm tired of getting ripped off. But our young people, look here, they need our encouragement. And I believe with all my heart it's possible for young people to be right with God. God chooses Joseph and just young people to fulfill this enormous task. and they fulfill it well. Unconventional lesson, but I see it there. Do you see it? Here's another thing I thought about as I read through this story. Don't judge a book by the cover. Did you see it? Don't judge a book by the cover. I tell you this, many times over in life, we learn that things are not always what they appear to be. Isn't that true? Have you learned that? Oftentimes. And I think if we be honest, I'll be honest, I've often misjudged a situation or a person by just the appearance. You know what I was good at? I'm going to tell myself. I was good. I used to even brag about, boy, I'm a good judge of a person. But you know what I come to find out? I'm not. Because I was using a faulty measuring stick to judge a person. Huh? And so if a person, look here, now pay attention to this. Maybe I can help somebody. If a person didn't look like I thought they ought to look by claiming what they said they were, did you get that? Let me say it slow. If a person didn't look the way I thought they should look because of what they said. For example, young person says, or person says, a man says, hey, I'm saved. I'm a Christian. You know, I believe in God. I love God. I want to serve God. But they didn't look that way. For example, maybe they had tattoos or an earring. Or maybe back in the day when hair was short, they had long hair. Hello? Maybe, you know, flip-flops, sandals, shorts, T-shirt, coming to church. And I'm thinking to myself, if you really love God, you wouldn't look that way. I used to use all these faulty measurements. And come to find out, you know what? Half the time, that person was more right with God than I was because I was being judgmental and they were just loving God. Huh? Are you with me? Wasn't it God that said this back in the Old Testament when Samuel was trying to choose the next, you know, king in Israel? And he goes over to Jesse's house and says to Jesse, I'm here on purpose. You got some sons. Let me see your boys. All of a sudden, here comes Eliab. Huh? I mean, he's big. He's firstborn, big, strapping guy. I mean, he looks like a leader. And Samuel, I mean, he gets up, you know, from his lazy boy. He's ready to anoint this guy as the next. And God says, whoa, slow down, dude. He's not the one that I've chose. And I think Samuel would have said, but he looks like, and God would have said, I know, but you're using faulty measuring devices. He may look like it, but, and one after the other, after, and all of a sudden Samuel says to Jesse, after seven sons come through, you got anybody else? Yeah, my son David, but he's out in the field, man. He's a little shepherd boy, a little ruddy fella. You better call him in. And as he comes in, God says to Samuel, get up and anoint him. And Samuel said, but Lord, he's not like... No, Samuel didn't say that. That's what I would have said, but Lord, you sure? I mean, look at this guy. He's got tunes. He's got an earring. Huh? You don't have a shirt and tie on? Come on now, you don't like to think that way because you think it goes against everything God wants you to believe. But that's not true, because God said this. Man has the tendency of look at the outward appearance, but I'm looking at the heart. Amen. Huh? Think about it. If and by the way, don't get me wrong. I do believe that we ought to look our best and be our best. And when Jesus comes in, everything does change. But I'm just talking about me. There were times when I would miss, even still to today, man, I tell you what, sometimes, I don't know why, but Will, every once in a while, I just look at somebody and they just got that look. They got that hip-hop look where the pants are hanging down and everything. And I'm thinking to myself, I better be careful, hold your wallet, hold what you got because he's going to rob me. And I walk by the person holds the door open for me, says, good morning, sir, how are you? And I get slapped again by the Holy Spirit saying, you still using them faulty measurements to judge people? You don't have to admit it, but I know I'm helping you. Because we do that all the time. Huh? We do it all the time. We can't judge people's hearts by what we see. Because you can't judge a book by its cover. Think about Joseph. If he would have went along with what he was thinking, with that mindset, he'd have certainly messed things up. Right? But he didn't. He paused. He stopped back. And he allowed the Lord to work in and through his life. Think about this. Think about this for a second. Hope is confidence that God is at work. Flash it on the screen, guys. Do I have that in there someplace? Find it. I have it somewhere. Fellas, here you go. Hope is confident expectation that God is at work. Amen. You know what that means? That means when your back's against the wall, when situation isn't what you think it ought to be, when things aren't turning out the way you want them to, your hope says, God said, I'm not giving up. I'm not going to misjudge this. I'm not going to read it the way I think it ought to be because I've been wrong before. Hope says God is at work. I am confident and I have an expectation that in the end, it's all going to work out. All things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And my favorite saying is, don't quit before God finishes. Amen. You still here? Don't judge a book by its cover. And then, as I read through this story, I found another one of those, I call them unconventional lessons. Here it is. You ready for this one? A detour is not a dead end. A detour is not a dead end. You see that here. Right? This is a detour for Joseph. It's not a dead end. It's going to work out. But a little detour. Huh? Little bump in the road. Little obstacle to get around. And that's just the way life is, right? Isn't life filled with detours? But same destination. Did you ever drive down the road? You're going someplace. You're going to a doctor appointment. Right? You take this road all the time. But now, all of a sudden, you're going down the road and a big sign. Police car sitting there, detour. So I leave my house. I always stop at a specific Wawa. I buy a cup of coffee. And I always come down this one road. But guess what? I pull out the other day. That road's closed. And there's a sign that says detour. Guess what? I took the detour. Guess where I ended up? Another Wawa. Same place. Same place. It just was a detour. Same dest. Are you listening real? Same. Are you listening real good? Same destination. It was just a little detour. Just a little detour. Detours are not dead ends. Every once in a while, God will, for whatever reason, choose a detour, huh? In our lives. Same destination. Just why? Listen to this text. I won't ask you to turn there, but listen to Exodus chapter 13. God's taking the Israelites out of Egypt. Remember the story? Remember Moses? Right? And here's what happens. So they're going from, pay attention here, I'm almost through. They're going from Egypt, where they were in bitter bondage for a lot of years, to the promised land. A land flowing with milk and honey. In other words, a land where God has promised to meet all their needs. That's from being lost to being saved and living the abundant life. That's good. But here's what happens. God doesn't take them the direct path. He didn't say, okay, straight line, the quickest way to get from one point to the next is a straight line. Huh? But God says, no, we can't go that way. And so, listen to this text, Exodus 13, verse 17. It came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, or close, or faster. No, for God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. So, Bible says, verse 18, God led the people about through the way of the wilderness, or God led them another way, through the wilderness. Why? At least two reasons why. The first reason is this, they were not strong enough, Donald, to face the Philistines at that point in time in their life. There are times, are you listening real good? There's times when God leads us another way to protect us. Because we're just not prepared to face that. We can't handle this. Right now is not the time for that. He takes us another way. A detour is not a dead end. We're still going to the same place. And then for the second reason, you see where he said there in the end, they might return to Egypt. God knew, now pay attention to this, God knew at this point in time in their lives, there was still a little bit of Egypt inside of them. Oh, that's good. And God needed to take them another way to get Egypt out of them. Egypt is a picture of what in the Bible? Anybody know? The world. And every once in a while, God puts us on a detour just to get a little more of the world out of our system. Because he knows if we go that road there, that bar is going to be there, that person's going to be there, that gambling hall is going to be there, that dance hall is going to be there. Whatever your thing is going to be there, and you may not be strong enough to. And so he detours us and leads us, of course, to the same place where he wanted us to be in the beginning. Detours. Not a dead end. And God has his reasons. Unconventional lessons. Yay? Christmas message? I don't know. It's a Bible message. And I believe it's what we need if we're going to live a life of hope. The process of trusting God and his word every day. I get up in the morning, God, I need to trust you today. I have no idea what today may bring forth. No idea what's going to happen throughout the day today. I need to trust you and your word to get me through. That's hope. It's a journey. It's a journey. Remember I said this last week about hope? I gave you an acrostic. Yeah, flip it, guys. Having only positive expectations, that's hope. Having only positive. If you trust God, trust his word every day, that's what you get. You get hope. Hope. And that's what we need. We're on a journey. And the journey is trusting God. It's a process of trusting him and his word every day. Years ago, I heard a story that I love. I just love some of these old stories. And I don't tell them too often. But every once in a while, God just stirs me and reminds me of a story. And I heard a story years ago about a farmer who had an old mule. And the mule was old. It was almost blind. And the farmer knew this. The farmer knew that he had to put him down. But he just couldn't bring himself to do it. And so one day the mule was out in the field, and he accidentally fell down an old well. It wasn't work, just an old well. And the farmer heard the mule braying and goes over, and he sees the mule way down in the well, and he thought to himself, divine appointment, this is probably the time for me to put him down. And so he enlists the help of some of his farmer friends, and they show up, they have some dirt there, and shovel by shovel, they begin to throw the dirt in the well, and they're going to bury the old mule. Well, now the mule's in the well, and all of a sudden he feels this dirt hitting his back, and he becomes frantic. And he makes up his mind, here's what I'm going to do. When that dirt hits my back, I'm going to shake it off and step on it. I'm going to shake it off and step on it. I'm going to shake it off and step on it. So every time a shovel of dirt, he just shook it off and stepped on it until he got to the top of the well and stepped over the edge. And the moral lesson for us is this: life throws a lot of dirt at us. Hope is able to shake it off and step on it. Shake it off and step on it. And before long, you know what your hope does? Your hope enables you to step over the edge. Amen. Just get on with your life. Hope is an anchor for our soul. If you don't have hope, I'm not sure how you make it in a world like today. Difficult world in which we live. But hope gives us that hope to go on. Amen? Amen. Joseph's journey of hope. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the great truth that we find. Thank you for preserving for us these stories of Old Testament people, well, New Testament people, people of yesteryear, people of antiquity, who you use to advance your program, to advance your will, to advance your kingdom. Young couples, young people like Mary and Joseph. Thank you for the testimony. What a story. And from it, we learn valuable lessons of hope. Joseph was on a journey of hope, and so are we. Each day of our lives, we face things that are difficult, disappointing, heartbreaking, troublesome. We struggle, and yet we have hope because our hope is in Jesus. And we're waiting for that blessed hope, the great appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus. Until then, Until then, help us to have hope on this journey of life. Father, if there's one here this morning who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, Lord, we pray for them. We desire so to see them come to this realization of what it means to be saved, to know Christ as your Savior. What a great gift. And I would pray today, if there's someone like that in this room, that they would consider what they need to do to get it settled once and for all, putting their faith and trust in Jesus and His finished work at Calvary to be sufficient payment for their sins, we pray. And for those of us who are saved and your children adopted into your family, give us that hope, especially during this time of the year when there's heartache and heartbreak and disappointment and hurt that we face. Help us to get past it with joy because we have hope. This we pray in Jesus' name and amen.